Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Welcome to you and those who are with us on live stream today. This is a very special day to remember, a great milestone in the life of Grace Church. I want to take a few moments here at the beginning to do something different, and I just want to give you some history, how we got to this point. For some of you, this will be things you've heard. For others, this will be all new. I'm not the church historian, so I could have gotten some things wrong, and you know how stories change over the years. Well, we've tried to be as accurate as we can on some of these things, but let me give you some historical context. Sometime in the late 1969 or early 1970, three men who were graduates and friends from Dallas Theological Seminary walked the streets of Tallahassee praying and asking God to plant a church in the city that would be dedicated to expositional preaching of God's Word. In other words, a church where the focus and commitment would be not only to read and open the Bible, but to explain it, to explain to people what it says and how to apply it to their lives. A short time later, those three men began to see their prayers answered as one of these men, Dr. Gene Jenkins and his wife Patsy, and a small group of people who had been meeting in a home Bible study met for dinner at the Skyline Restaurant. Don't even know if it's still here. The Skyline Restaurant in Tallahassee and laid the groundwork to officially launch Grace Church of Tallahassee. The result of that meeting was to set a date for the first service to be on Easter Sunday, April 11th, 1971. The location, appropriate for Easter, no doubt, was the chapel at Beavis Funeral Home at the former location of North Monroe Street. I received an email, by the way, from Rocky Beavis this week, who said, I remember that day all too well. I did not press him for more information, but that's what he said. Pastor Gene Jenkins and Pastor Livingston Blauvelt would share the preaching responsibilities of this new church launch. On that first Sunday, about 50 people were present. A nursery was available at a nearby home. Drop your child off and then proceed to the chapel. Pastor Gene expounded the Word of God to those who were gathered. Two things of significance happened on that day. The first was that God used the message that morning to reach a young girl who was attending there with her father. Her name was Nan Bachman. She heard the gospel and she came to Christ. Folks, today is her 50th anniversary of being a Christian. Her name is Nan Grinnell. She's still a member of Grace Church. And second thing that happened, an appetite for the scriptures was made evident. You know why? Because people came back. They came back the next week, and they kept coming until eventually the church had to move to another location, this time the YMCA. Gets better. Funeral home, YMCA. And then again later to the cafeteria of W.T. Moore Elementary School. That is where the church was meeting when in the mid to late 1970s, I, as an FSU student, was invited by one of its members to attend. I was told it was meeting in a cafeteria. That was not very common back then unless you were a cult. Anyway, I went, and I found my way to the back of the school off Dempsey Mayo Road to the cafeteria entrance. I immediately saw a sweet lady fixing coffee, Doris Cloud, fixing coffee, which is something she did here for years. She's passed away now, but she did that for years. She was doing that in the front back of the church. There was a group of people gathered on some folding chairs in the cafeteria. There were some kids off to the side in a nursery. Miss Patsy Jenkins was the one who was handling the children, which is something she did for years. In fact, we have a plaque up at our nursery building honoring her for establishing that ministry and being used by God to sustain that ministry for many, many years. But I walked in, I took a seat, we sang a song or two, and then Pastor Jenkins, who was still part-time as a pastor, part-time working with his job at the state. By this time, though, he was the sole pastor of the church. He was expounding and teaching the book of Ephesians using something I had not seen, an overhead projector, to take us through the verses of Scripture and to explain them to us and break them down for us in the original languages. It was something I had never experienced in church before. But it was great. I walked out thinking, I really learned something today. And eventually it had a great influence on my desire to go to seminary, as it had on many other young men who came through this church, their desire to go to seminary as well. Pastor Jenkins resigned his full-time job not too long after all that with the Department of Corrections and became the full-time pastor of Grace Church. And it was about that same time in 1980 that Grace Church purchased this property from the Gadsden Street Church of Christ. It looked much different then. We have come a long way in interior updates. As many of you who have been here will attest, we had green windows, we had red carpet, we had plastered walls, we had a stage that looked like a dungeon. We had a vertical speaker that hung right about here. And we advanced because eventually we got big speakers at the front, looked like a rock concert every time you came in here. And there was a big clock over there. And some of you wish we'd put that back, but the point is there was a big clock right there on these plastered walls. In September of 1985, Jim and Sandy Cantor and their young family at the time became part of Grace Church and brought with them their musical talents. And Jim has served in that role Sunday after Sunday for all these many years. In December of 1985, after attending seminary, I was brought on as the first associate pastor, and Ann and our family packed up from Dallas and moved back to Tallahassee, and I became the associate pastor, the first associate pastor in Grace Church. Doug Link was a student at FSU in 1999, and he became a youth intern with the church. He served in that for several years, eventually marrying my daughter, be careful who you hire to be your intern, and then he went to Southern Seminary. And after graduating from Southern Seminary, he returned in 2007 to assume the position of pastor of youth and families. Ben Kazray came here as a middle school student with his family. He attended FSU, also served as a youth intern, got married to Beth, and eventually they headed to Southern Seminary, and upon graduation, he was brought on as our pastor of administration and college ministry in 2009. Are you taking notes? No one's taking notes. We have been blessed with many men who have served in this church as elders and deacons, and we have had several women serve in numerous helps roles in this church. We have had several women serve as our church secretary, both paid and volunteer. Many people in this church have taken on responsibilities of deacons, elders, and people without titles. We've had many serve, many minister to keep this church and equip this church, keep the programs of this church running for all these years. And over the years, we've seen many people come to Christ and baptized. It's always been our continual goal to see men and women discipled in their walk with Christ and equipped to do the work of ministry. And like I said, we've seen many go to seminary. We saw testimonies of many who have gone on the mission field as well. Pastor Jenkins and I were different kinds of pastors, but one thing we did have in common, this is the only church that either of us have ever pastored, and we are the only two full-time pastors this church has ever had. And he was here over 40 years before he retired in 2009, and I've been here for 35 years, 11 years as a senior pastor. And I'm not saying that to say a lot about us, I'm saying that to say more about you for putting up with us all those years. I sincerely mean that. I listened to my first sermon, and I cannot believe I'm still here. Honestly. And I know he would say this if he was here. He would say he is so grateful to a faithful congregation who has hung in there, who has just hung in there. Even when we did not make sense at times as leaders, even when we were not diligent in our leadership, you hung in there with us. You forgave us. You loved us. You supported us. Listen, if it had been up to he and I, we would have shipwrecked this thing a long time ago. But it was God. God's sustaining grace. God wants this church to be here. God has sustained this church in being here. And we pray he continues to sustain us in being here and that we are faithful because he is faithful. From the chapel of Beavis Funeral Home, to now we're in three debt-free buildings on the corner of Gadsden and McDaniel. I know that Gene and Patsy would enjoy being here today. They died in Patsy in 2010, Gene in 2013, but they're in heaven having a much better time than we're having right now. But they would have loved to see this day. They certainly would have. All of their efforts, all of their tears, all of their faithfulness rewarded in this way. You know, I know that even if the government were to come and shut down our buildings and tell us, put a fence around us like they're doing to a church in Canada right now, if they came and did that to us, you know what? We'd still be Grace Church. Because the church is not our buildings. The church is the people, the community of the called out ones, those who know Jesus Christ and belong to Him. A building is just where we go meet. But it's the people who are the church. And I praise God for that. I praise God for that. We want to glorify Him by proclaiming His word. Our mission's the same. No matter what our circumstances are around us, our mission will always be the same, to glorify God by proclaiming His word, to build up the saints and evangelize the lost. That is the legacy of the founders of this church, and that is the legacy that we must continue. Glorify God by proclaiming His word, building up the saints, and evangelizing the lost. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but when you came in, on the front of the building, this plaque was installed this week. I hope we have a different view. Yes. Yes. We do have a different view. This plaque was put on the front of our building. Grace Church of Tallahassee, established in April of 1971, to the glory of God by the proclamation of His word and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And this has been the verse that I have heard from day one. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the grace of God, the work of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. We believe the Bible should be proclaimed because we believe the Bible is inerrant. It's inspired by God. And it's sufficient. You see, the reason we do what we do is because of what we believe about the Bible. What we believe about the Bible. The reason the Word is focused, we're focused on the Word, is because we believe it's inspired, inerrant, and sufficient. There's a passage I want you to turn to with me this morning. Passage I want you to turn to, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse, we'll look at 4, 1 through 5, but I'm going to take you back up into verse 16 first. This is a passage that I would say is very foundational to our church. 2 Timothy, did I say 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. Who we are and why we do what we do. This is, by the way, is the same passage that Pastor Jenkins preached at my ordination in 1986. Back then, I was still a little bit naive as to the ins and outs of ministry. I don't remember exactly, but I'm sure I was sitting there thinking, oh, I can do that. You know, that's the attitude you have when you don't know what you're talking about. That was it. You don't know what you're in for. But time has a way of teaching the weightiness of things, of pastoral ministry especially, and obeying what the Bible teaches. In 2 Timothy 3:16, listen to this. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There is a story from the days of the knights in shining armor, of a very ordinary young man who was afraid to test his skills out on the tournament fields. So his friends, wanting to have some fun with him, presented him with a sword. They said to him, "This sword possesses an ancient magical power, and that the man who wielded the sword could never be defeated in battle." To their amazement, their young friend grabbed the sword and sprang onto the tournament field and began to fight. He won match after match after match. Never had anyone witnessed such speed and strength and swordsmanship as this man showed on the field. With each victory, news about him spread that before long he was known as the foremost knight of the realm. Thinking it would do no harm, one of his friends pulled him aside and revealed the joke to him and confided that the sword contained no magic at all, just an ordinary sword. Instantly, terror seized that young knight. And when he stood at the edge of the field, his legs began to tremble. Breath got caught in his throat, and his fingers lost all grip, and he no longer was able to trust his sword. And he never fought again. That describes Timothy and the timidity that Timothy was experiencing prior to Paul writing to him. He's going to say to Timothy, "Timothy, trust your sword. Timothy, God has given you resources, and the most significant resource he has given you is his word, the sword of the Spirit. Don't lose confidence in the sword. Don't lose confidence in the sword as God's means of reaching people, as God's means of bringing people to salvation, as God's means of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Don't lose confidence in the sword." Look in verse 1. You can see of chapter 3. Verse 1, you get an idea of what Timothy is up against. You get an idea of some of the things that Timothy is experiencing that's made him timid and made him his knees tremble on the edge of the tournament field. You see in verse 1, "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come." Realize, Timothy, what time period you're in. In the days preceding the return of Christ, days will be difficult. People will call themselves believers, and they're really not. "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness." See, that's religious people. That's people who have the outward signs of being religious, although they have denied its power. They have no power. They're not true believers. "Avoid such men as these. They enter into households and captivate weak women weighted down with sins, led on by various impulses." These are the false teachers that were overwhelming Timothy, persecuting Timothy. He tells him down in verse 10, "Listen, you've got me as your example." He's saying, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose and faith and patience and love and perseverance and persecutions and suffering and all the things you've seen happen to me, and you've seen how God has rescued me. Let me be an example to you. Let me be a resource that's an example to you. "Indeed, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse." It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse, Timothy. "You, however, continue in the things you have heard and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Even your mother and grandmother and the sacred writings you grew up hearing." Timothy, you've got the resources. You've got me. You've got your heritage. But Timothy, the best resource you have got to go to battle is the sword of the Spirit. Trust the sword. Trust the sword. And that's when he breaks into verses 16 and following. And I remind you, these are Paul's last words to the church. Paul is going to die. He's going to be beheaded by Nero soon after this. This is the last letter. Paul's instruction to us, sitting here 2,000 years later, same message that Timothy was hearing, we're hearing. Our legs are tempted to shake. We don't know what to say. We get fearful at times. And this is when he comes here and he says, remember the scriptures. That's what he's saying to you and me today, folks. We've got to trust our sword. We've got to trust our sword in these difficult days. We've got to trust our sword against false teaching, against false believers, against those who want to persecute us. And the only way to stand firm in the midst of all of this is the infallible word of God. And that's why he jumps into verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He says the Bible is reliable. The scriptures are reliable. Notice in verse 16, it's inspired by God. It's inerrant. God is truthful. The entire Old Testament, New Testament that was in existence is inspired by God. I'm not going to go into all the details with you, but you heard me use the term verbal plenary. You've heard that term, verbal plenary. All the words of Scripture are God-breathed. I've taken you through 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go back and listen to that. That is very important. Every word is breathed out by God. God breathes it. He breathes it out. He told the writers what to write. They wrote it down. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, and it was not an act of human will, but men who were carried. Like a wind and a sail, they were carried. They went where God wanted them to go with it. When I think of inerrancy, I think of the word superintended. When I think of superintended, I think of someone who is guiding the whole process. And that is what God did. God took 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 66 books with one theme. That's superintending something. God superintended that whole process. It's breathed out by God. Dual authorship, the writers of Scripture wrote down what God wanted them to write. B.B. Warfield says, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. You want to hear God's voice? Read the Bible to yourself out loud. Read it to yourself out loud. You'll be hearing God speak. You see, smart men would not have written this book. Smart men would not write a book that talks about hell, that talks about being damned to hell. Smart men in this world would not write something like that. They would not talk about salvation without any ability on their own to achieve it. They would not talk about a religion that talks about taking up your cross and be willing to die. Only God would write a book like that. And so, it's inspired by God. Timothy, the reason you can trust it is because it's from God. It's God's words. And it's invaluable to us. Notice he goes on to say, teaching, reproof, and correction, and training in righteousness. It's helpful and useful to us. It meets basic needs in our lives. It teaches us what we need to know. It reproves us when we get off track. It tells us how to get back on track. How to live a godly life. It gives us a map on where to go. It tells us how to stay on that path. And notice it's equipped for every good work. It's completely sufficient for everything, capable and competent to every demand that is placed on us. It's like you're moving into a house that's fully furnished. You don't need anything else. It's a very strategic weapon. You're trying to build confidence in Timothy. Timothy, you got it. Timothy, you got your sword. You got your sword. It's sufficient. It will do the job. He doesn't say, Timothy, things are going to get bad, go hide. He says, Timothy, get your book and trust your book. It's all you need. And so that's the fact that the Bible is reliable. Timothy, your sword is reliable. And difficult days are going to come. And you don't need human philosophy, and you don't need human psychology, and you don't need sociology. You don't need all that. You just need this is sufficient. See, there's no chapter break now. Are you with me in 16, 17? Now you jump to 4:1. Don't forget the chapter break. This is one complete statement here to Timothy. And because this is true, because 16 and 17 are true, this is what you do with it. Because 16 and 17 speak of an inspired word of God, what do you do with that? Well, you preach it. That's what you do with it. You proclaim it. That's what you do with it. You see, there's a connection here. There's a connection here. If you believe it's inspired, then you will preach it. If you don't believe it's inspired, you will not preach it. I'm not saying it's true of every church out there, but a reason a lot of pastors don't stand in the pulpit and preach the word is because they don't believe it's from God. They don't believe it's inerrant. They don't believe in verbal plenary inspiration. But if you believe 16 and 17, then 4:1-5 are the natural result of that. You will preach it. What else are you going to do with it? And you will proclaim it. And that's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. I've got a solemn charge to give you. And God is your audience on this one, Timothy. God and the Lord Jesus Christ are your audience. And he said, I've got something very significant to tell you. And I'm going to die soon. My head's going to be cut off. I won't be here. I'm leaving this in your hands. I'm passing this baton. So he can't make it any stronger. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, you are accountable to him. You are accountable to him for what you will stand up in that pulpit and talk about. James 3 says, preachers and teachers have a much more stricter judgment, and that's because they have such a powerful position to stand in front of people and talk. And they're accountable for what they talk about and don't talk about. But if you believe it's inspired and sufficient, then this is your charge, Timothy. This is a mandate from God I'm about to give you. You must be faithful to this charge. You must preach the word. See it, verse 2? You must preach the word. That means to be a herald. That means you must go into the marketplace, go wherever you go. You must proclaim the message from the king. You don't go there and give a different message. You give the message from the king. In light of the fact that God is watching you, herald his message. Herald his word. Don't make up your own message. You are representing the King of Kings. Tell them what God wants them to know. Don't go and be a philosopher or a storyteller or a comedian or a motivational speaker. Don't go there and be all of that. Go and proclaim God's word with all authority. Listen, the only message that God has attached his authority and power to is the message of this book, not my opinions or your opinions. It's the message of this book. It is supernatural because it's a supernatural author. And listen, pastors are under tremendous pressure today to do everything but preach the word. Church growth experts say, just stand up there and address felt needs. Just do things that make people feel good. Preaching should be replaced by drama and interpretive dance or something like that, or some other stage production. I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just saying they can't replace preaching the word. Pastor with the biblical passion only has one choice: preach the word, not politics, not politics, not dreams. I had a dream. You'd all panic if I said that. I had a dream. No. Not mysticism. People are only impacted when they hear the word of God. That was one of the biggest concerns I had with COVID. You know that? Was your people were going to be away from hearing the preaching of the word of God. Not because I'm such a great preacher, but because we need the impact of the preaching of God's word. Have you ever looked at the images that are in the Bible about the word? One of those images is fire. One of those images is hammer. Jeremiah 32, maybe? My word is a hammer. It breaks up rock. That's what it does to your heart and my heart. It breaks up my hard heart. And it gets hard when you take me away from God's word and keep me away from God's people and the preaching of God's word. It gets hard. You've heard Hebrews 4. The word is also one image here of the word is it's like a sword or scalpel. It's able to pierce deep into the heart, penetrate deep into the heart and soul. That's what the word does. That's the images of the word that you find. A story won't do that. Politics will not do that. Sociological messages will not do that. None of those things will do that. People are impacted when they hear the word of God. It's what brings about repentance in the heart, breaks up the heart, renews the mind. Notice he says in season and out of season means do it all the time. Stand at your post like a soldier is the image here. Always on duty, waiting for opportunities to proclaim the word of God when it's popular, when it's unpopular, when it's wanted, when it's unwanted. No matter what the climate of public opinion is, you keep preaching it. Keep preaching it. Right now, it is incredibly out of season. It is incredibly out of season. We have for so long had a detente, MacArthur uses that term, a detente with our culture. Christianity and the culture have had a detente. It's kind of been a kind of a peaceful thing. Well, there's no detente anymore. It's no detente anymore. They do not like our message. This book is going to be labeled soon hate speech, I'm sure, and whoever speaks it's a hate speaker. That's out of season, isn't it? But you still preach it. You still preach it. Timothy faced a lot more persecution than we faced. Paul says you preach it in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not. No matter what the climate. I was thinking, our government does not understand what's essential and what's non-essential. They do not understand that. They will never see the church as essential. We don't need to expect them to. They will never understand the weightiness of what we do here. They will never understand that. They will never understand that spiritual health is at least as important as physical health. I think it's more. But it's at least as important. And there's this gradualism of restrictions and things like that we've seen. And we've just got at some point, when they start saying some things to us, we're going to have to say no. Our hearts are to be submissive to our government, but there are specific commands about us gathering together, preaching the word when we meet, fellowshipping together, being together, serving one another, practicing the one another's, practicing spiritual gifts. Those are specific commands to us. Though we want the general command of submitting to our government, we know we have specific commands. Preach the word. Proclaim the word. Evangelize the lost. I don't care if you think it's hate speech. It's the most loving message on the planet, and we're to preach it. No matter what the climate, you just preach it, Timothy. You just preach it. People say today that churchgoers just want to come to church and not have to listen to someone stand up and preach the Bible. That's how you grow a church. Church growth experts say you don't do that. They won't listen to someone doing that. That doesn't matter. You still preach it. Millennials and baby boomers don't like that, they say. Who cares? We preach it. We preach it. They just love their statistics. They just love their statistics. We preach it reproving. See that in the verse? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. We preach it continually by reproving, rebuking, and exhorting in every situation. It speaks to every single need. We tell people if you don't repent, you will face judgment. If you don't turn to Christ and embrace Him, you face judgment. We encourage people with it. We encourage people to do the right thing with the Word of God. We do it with patience, he says. People don't change overnight. We're to be patient and don't expect immediate results, but we keep doing it. I keep thinking of William Carey, who went to India, and he didn't see a convert for 7 years, but he preached the gospel. He translated it into one of the dialects of India. And then the warehouse burned down. Oh, man, and all his copies got burned. But God still worked in India. There's an urgency here, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. There's going to be a turning away from the truth. That's in the days before Christ's return. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there will be a great apostasy. People who claim to be believers will turn away, revealing they weren't really believers after all. But they will refuse to listen to the truth. They will want to have their ears tickled. They will want to be made to feel good. You have a dog. Do you have a dog? You ever scratch your dog's back? The next thing you know, you're tickling him on the top, and next thing he's on his back. I want you to tickle him on the tummy. That's pleasurable to him. That's what he wants, to be tickled. They roll over because it makes him feel good. And that's what people who come to church sometimes want. Just make me feel good. I don't want to hear heavy theology or anything of doctrine. I just want to be feel good, made to feel good. Scratch me where I itch. And they evaluate preachers that way. Oh, he tickles them and he doesn't tickle them, or something like that. He makes me feel too convicted, or they'll compare themselves with preachers, and I want to hear somebody that will say what I want to hear. I don't want to go to a church that teaches through 1 Corinthians and it's a sin a week from that book. You know, that's what it seems like, doesn't it? A sin in the church all the time. I don't want to go to a church like that. And then next week, it's going to get even more difficult and controversial because we're going to talk about the role of women in 1 Corinthians 11. And can you imagine the controversy just saying that brings? I don't want to be in a church like that. I want to have my ears tickled. I want to feel good. Scratch me where I itch. All of those things. I want to tell you something. The Word of God is what sustains you in a trial. Truth sustains you in a trial, not how you feel. Feelings are important, but they are respondents to when they respond to truth correctly. That's what sustains you in a trial. When you're going through difficult times, it's where are you rooted? Where are your roots? And what you believe about God and Jesus and salvation. And how much God, how God's in control of things, those kinds of things. They will turn away their ears, verse 4, from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And that's exactly where you go. When you leave the Word, you go to myths, you go to feelings, you go to mysticism, you go to what is right in your own eyes. You turn to myths, you turn to what sounds right to you. The church lacks discernment today because many have don't want sound doctrine. They don't want the truth of God's Word. It's Romans 1, a culture that is given over because they turn their back on God and they worship the creature and the creator, and they give themselves to all kinds of sexual immorality and homosexuality, and they get reprobate minds in the end. They can't even think right because they don't want the Word. They don't want to know God's opinion of anything. I want man's opinion. I want my own opinion. I want some philosopher's opinion. I don't really want God's opinion. They listen to the discussions going on in our culture. Just listen to them. Those are reprobate minds talking back and forth to each other. No ability to think rationally on transgender issues and homosexual issues and marriage issues. And social justice issues, they call it. All of those things. Abortion. Just listen to those discussions and you see people turning to myths. the result of minds that are informed by their own understanding, or informed by some philosopher, or informed by their own thinking, or satanic in origin. He doesn't say, Timothy, go out and conduct a survey and see what everybody wants you to talk about. He doesn't say that. Timothy, go out there and just preach the word to them. And just trust God for the results. That's the whole point. Timothy, it's not your job to change their mind. It's not your job to convert anybody. You just preach the word, and you preach it faithfully and accurately. Verse 5 says, but you be sober in all things. Be serious. These are serious times. Endure hardship, because it's going to get hard. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Just summarizes it all. Fulfill your ministry. Generation doesn't want to hear, you preach it anyway. Don't fall in the temptation of giving people what they want to hear, you preach the word anyway. You'll be unpopular. You'll be unpopular if you proclaim the word, if you proclaim the truth, you will be unpopular. But don't be deterred by that. Do the work of an evangelist. This is our purpose. We are here to share the gospel. We are here to preach the gospel. We are here to tell men they can be reconciled to God. Preach that message. Show compassion and preach the gospel boldly. Fulfill your ministry. Finish this job that I've given you to do. Finish this job that God has called you to do. And Paul's saying, finish your ministry by the grace of God. It's grace, God's grace that puts you in this ministry. It's God's grace that will carry you through to the end, Timothy. That's my prayer for us. I want to finish strong. As your pastor, I want to finish strong. I want our church to finish strong. Finish the race strong. I want to avoid scandals. I want to avoid going off into false doctrine. This day and time, it takes a lot of prayer and a lot of grace. A lot of prayer and a lot of grace. I pray that for all of you. If you're a member of this church especially, I pray that for you. You represent this church, this community. I pray we would just have the desire to run the race, as he says in the next verse, verse 6, which I wasn't going to talk about, but anyway, my time of departure is how I fought the good fight. That's how I want it to be. I want to fight the good fight. And at the end, I just want to fall in the arms of Jesus, don't you? I just want to fall in the arms of Jesus. Let's just keep fighting. It's a fight. It's a good fight. It's a good fight. I'm fighting against my own flesh. I'm fighting against the devil. I'm fighting against the world. I've got very strong enemies here. But fight. Fight. And then one day, you'll finish the course. Kept the faith. Fall into the arms of Jesus at the end. That's what I want. That's what I want for this church. I believe that's exactly what my predecessor, Dr. Gene Jenkins, wanted for this church. We'd finish strong. We finished strong. And he knew it wasn't going to depend on man to do it. I could still shipwreck everything in my own strength. So could you. But we run the race because we've been called by God. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. He is at work in us. Therefore, we are to be working out our salvation. It says in verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, if you have not been reconciled to God, I have bad news for you. You face judgment and hell for that. If you die in your sin, you will face hell. For the wages of sin is death. It's an eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And by placing your faith in the provision that God has made in Christ, by having all the wrath of God poured out on him in your place, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He took on sin, the sin that you and I commit, and he was judged for it. And the only way to be reconciled to God is to put your faith and trust in Jesus. That is our consistent message for 50 years. That's our message today. It never gets weary. It never gets old. It's the same message. It's the same message. It's been that way for 2,000 years. He paid for your sin that you might be reconciled to God. Your greatest problem is you're not reconciled to God if you're here without him. That's your greatest problem. You have a godless life. And you need God. And the only way to be reconciled is through Christ. God, thank you. Thank you for 50 years of ministry. Thank you, Father, for the legacy that was started and handed down to us by those who came before us. These verses that we went through today were just as true to them as they are true to us today. It was their passion to preach the word. It is our passion to preach the word. We do it, God, because we believe it's God-breathed, inspired, inerrant word of God. That's what drives us. We do it for that reason. It's why we do what we do. It's the reason we open this book every week, because we want God's opinion, not man's opinion. God's opinion, not the world's opinion, not philosopher's opinion. We want God's opinion. The only opinion in the universe that matters is God's opinion. We thank you and praise you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.